We have a lofty goal today to get through a few places in the Gospel of Mark. And we're on page 4, Christ's Authority. And if you want to put a subtitle, I didn't put it in because it wouldn't fit the line that I designated, and I didn't want to mess up my OCD thing. And so I didn't want to go into two lines or change the size of the font. So that's just the thing. So if you want to add underneath what it's supposed to read, it's Christ's authority over Satan, sickness, sin, Sabbath, and storms. All S's, got it?
No.
Christ's authority, which is in your notes, over Satan, sickness, Sabbath, and before Sabbath, sins. Sin, Sabbath, and storms. And these are 5 sermons wrapped up in a short devotional this morning. And we'll see how this is going to work out. But let's get to Mark. And just kind of give us something to hold on to as we go about our day. And you can chew on it and meditate on. And maybe there's one of these in particular that will kind of get hold of your heart and you'll take through the day in these kind of each mini sermons within our message this morning. So we'll start with chapter 1, and maybe it'd be helpful for all of us if I don't read it, and I'll have somebody here read it. So the first is chapter 1, beginning with verse 21, and we'll go to verse 28. Mark 1, 21, 28. Somebody on this table, would you read for us?
And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And they were amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding regions of Galilee.
Okay, so very simply, Jesus comes to the synagogue to teach. It's where the teaching took place. And every community, if there were 10 families, they were to establish a teaching center. And so they would have rabbis, typically teachers. Maybe there were scribes among them in the synagogue. Maybe beyond that, there were Pharisees, or even priests that would be in the local synagogue. But this would be the place where they would gather, and it was a center point. Very different world than we live in today, right? We are scattered, and we are busy, and we've got our own little worlds. We can lock ourselves in a room and not come out for a very, very long time and still be connected with the world and still interact with the world. It was different, right? If you wanted to function, if you wanted to be human, you networked, you met, you gathered, you interacted. It was just what community does. And so if you're in a small town or village, you had community, and you didn't sit home and watch TV, and you didn't sit on your computer, and you didn't mind your own business. It was just community. And the center point was this gathering place where we would hear teaching. And in the synagogues, obviously, the teaching was spiritual and Old Testament. And so they would have the authorities that would come. And here Jesus comes into Capernaum, and he is now involved in this teaching ministry. These were skilled, particularly in the Torah and the writings of Moses and the law. They were highly regarded, and it was a very sacred time and a very respected time. And those who would teach would be known for their teaching, and they would be known for their style. And we do that in our circles as well, whether you're in nursing or whether you're in ministry or maybe computers. And you might say, where were you schooled? What school? And if you were to say Wheaton College or University of Valley Forge or Liberty University or Gordon Conwell, you would know in the area of theology what your background is, what your leanings are, what your positions are. And what we were taught, you know, in this school, and so our leanings might be Calvin, or we were in this school and the leanings this way. And so in whatever field you are, if you just said, where are you from? What's your background? Where was your education? And you can kind of get a feel where they stand. This was the same way with the teachers of the law, and in the synagogues, and the rabbis, and the teachers, and they had a school. And there were some very well known, and pretty much two or three that were the accepted powerhouse theology schools. And when we would teach, we would open our scripture and we would begin to teach, and then we would teach with the slant of our education, of our schooling. And when the listeners would hear, they would know this one was schooled under Gamaliel, this one was schooled under this one. And they spoke under the authority of their teachers and their schools. Jesus shows up and he begins to teach, and he's teaching things that are unheard of. And the question then comes is, who is this man? Where's he from? And why is he teaching without the authority of somebody else? Why isn't he making reference to an accepted, valid teacher, school? Why is he coming here like he's the authority? Like he's making up these new rules? And it was troublesome. We'll get into that. But it was also astounding to them because they've not heard this before. Everything was passed on. Everything was referenced. It's like, remember when some of you are still in school, right? And if you have to do a paper and you're saying, okay, you need to write on this subject, and you're in school, the teachers pretty much know you don't know anything. Right? That's why you're in school. And so when you come to school and you're going to write an essay or a paper on a particular subject, they are expecting you don't know anything about this. You're finding information from somewhere else, and we want references, and we want footnotes, and we want to know where you got this information from. And if you start writing things, and it's a big issue today, and you're writing things and the teacher looks at it and says, this is too smart for this student. There is no way this student made this up themselves. And then they'll punch that into Google, and it'll pop up where you stole that information from, and you'll get a failing grade because you, what's the word? Plagiarized. Thank you. Okay? And so they recognize anything you know because somebody else said it. And you're basing it on their authority. And Jesus comes and he has no footnotes and he has no reference. And he simply says, I'm coming now with my own authority, with a new teaching, with a new theology. And so it was disturbing to them. And they were astonished because he taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. Then we go on. In verse 23 to 28, we in the same passage here that this man with an unclean spirit shows up, and Jesus rebukes his spirit, be silent, come out, and convulsing and crying with a loud voice, this demon spirit comes out. I'm not going to spend a lot of time there other than I want us to see this pattern as Jesus begins his ministry and continues throughout his ministry, and that's what Mark is trying to help us see and understand who this Jesus is. So when he comes with authority, in general, his authority in teaching, he comes here with authority over Satan and demons. And then down further in verse 40, would somebody read verse 40 to 45, chapter 1. Next table.
And there came a leper to him beseeching him, and he leaned unto him, and said unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, see thou, say nothing to any man, but go thy way, and shew thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much and to a place abroad, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly into the city, but was without into the desert places, and they came to him from every quarter.
This is a twofold authority, and I'm going to blend a little bit together because there's a bunch of places here that we're going to see Jesus dealing with sickness, but he's also dealing with other things in regard to that sickness. Here there's the sickness of leprosy, but as we understand scripture, leprosy was also something that would represent the uncleanness not only of the body but of the soul, and so there's this linking between that uncleanness. And so when leprosy is dealt with, it's not typically referred to as being healed, but as being cleansed. And there's a spiritual element involved there. There were prohibitions spiritually if somebody had leprosy. They were considered unclean. It affected every part of their life. And so not only did it excommunicate them from their families and their communities, but also from their faith community, the synagogues, and the temple and worship. And so they were on the outside of everything, very isolated and vulnerable. And it's a horrible disease. Most of us know it. I just put down a quick rundown of what typically will happen as leprosy progresses. It begins with nodules that will grow on the skin, starting in the cheek, in the nose, in the lips, in the forehead, and then it begins to extend. The appearance actually changes on a person. These boils and nodules ulcerate. They have a foul discharge. The eyebrows fall out. The eyes bulge. The voice becomes hoarse. The breath wheezes. You lose sensation. The muscles waste away. The tendons contract. Your hands become, because of that, like claws. You have no control over your muscles and your body anymore. You lose your fingers, your toes, your hands, your feet. Ultimately, the mind begins to decay, and you literally lose your mind. And this would go anywhere from maybe 9 years to 20 or 30 years in length before it killed you. And so it was a horrible disease. It was a horrible plague upon a person. And it was feared greatly, and as I said, it affected the whole of a person, where now they were outside the community, and they were not to come near anybody, but somehow this man gets near Jesus. And he says, I know you can heal me. If you will, make me clean. And one of the things that Jesus does here that maybe we pass over, or maybe we talk about in a very casual way, and we preach sermons about the touch. But there's just something about that, and how important touch is. And we know in interaction, And we know in the psyche of a person, touch is very important. And they talk about in relationships and husbands and wives and parents and children, you should have touch and community, even if it's on the shoulder or, you know, a pat on the head, just something. We've got a new thing today, right, for some of the sick and the elderly. We bring animals in, right? It's a kind of a new therapy. And they bring animals into a nursing home or into a hospital just so that there's some interaction and there's some play between these adults who may be in a home that never get touched, not in a loving way. Oh, maybe we've got to flip them over, or maybe we've got to change them or put them in a wheelchair. But in a loving, caring way, these people are shriveling up and they're just longing for a touch. And you can imagine if you're going years, maybe decades with a disease where nobody's allowed to touch you. Not just for the health, but also for the spiritual. And here comes Jesus. And this has some impact for me, because I visit sick people often in hospitals. And sometimes you go into a situation and they're laying in bed. And you know what hospitals are like. You're dressed in a gown that's not yours and you're uncomfortable. And so you walk in and they pull your blankets up and, oh, here comes the pastor. Haven't done my hair in a week, and my teeth and my mental, you know how it is. Either you've been on one side or the other, and it's not comfortable, and sometimes it's more serious, and maybe they've got tubes in their arms and hooked up on machines, and you're sitting there, and then you say, I'd like to pray for you. And typically, like at church, if we pray, we'll lay hands and we'll touch. And so now I want to pray, and you kind of feel like, I don't know what to pray. How do I do this? You're hiding under your covers, and I don't know, should I touch your shoulder or hold your hand? And you've got tubes in you, and you feel just very awkward, and maybe I shouldn't. Maybe I'll just stand here and pray across the bed. And there are these barriers and these difficulties in that. And then you don't know, if I touch it, will it hurt? Will I be in the wrong place? So we hesitate to do that. And when I read this about Jesus, that just doesn't think about that kind of thing. He's beyond all of that and says, this person hasn't been touched. They haven't been loved. They haven't been cared for. And there's a lot in that touch, I believe. And that was beyond just healing. I think it spoke to this man about who Jesus is and what he was about. And in that moment, healing comes and shows again the authority of Jesus over sickness. Now also running right into the next chapter, 2, verse 1. Next table, would you read through verse 12?
2:12.
Yes.
And again, he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by 4 men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, Son, your sins are forgiven you. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, Why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, Arise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately he arose, took up the bed, went out into the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified by God, saying, We never saw anything like this.
So here's a blending of authority over sickness, but now authority over sin. Just a side note, the faith of friends. Be that friend. When somebody doesn't have enough faith or the ability themselves to get to Jesus, for whatever the reason, maybe they just don't have a relationship with Jesus, and you need to bring them Or maybe they do, but they're going through a time where they're struggling in their faith. Ever been there? If you haven't, you will be. And I know that doesn't sound very spiritual, but there are times you really wrestle with faith. Maybe there's crisis in your life. Maybe there's long sickness in your life. And these things, they affect your body, they affect your mind, and they affect your soul. And there are some times you feel like, I can't even pray today. And there are times you're not even bothered that you can't pray today. That's how far you just feel like, I'm about this close to giving up. And you need that friend who's going to say, I know you're going through a really hard time. I know you're really struggling. And I've been there and understand it. I'm not here to condemn you, to judge you, to preach to you. I'm just here to carry you. I want to help you get to Jesus. I'll pray with you. I'll encourage you. I'll go out for coffee with you. I'll listen to your pain. Be that friend. And these friends came with faith to Jesus at a cost and a sacrifice. I don't know, you know, the whole deal with these men, but maybe they lost money that day because they didn't go and take care of their business. Or maybe as they're tearing through the roof, there's an owner somewhere saying, you guys are going to pay for that. And they were willing. And they said it may cost. And this is weird. And this is unusual. But our friend needs Jesus. And so they bring him with this great faith, and they're met by other men with no faith. They're met by those who, when Jesus says to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, they say, who do you think you are? And there was this lack of faith, and the scribes that doubt and have no... Now, their premise was right, but their conclusion was wrong. The premise is, only God can forgive sin. True. The conclusion was wrong because they're saying, you're not God. Mm-hmm. And this is where, again, Jesus displays his authority. Is it easier for a man to forgive sin or to heal a body? Sure, anybody can say your sins are forgiven. But what gives you that authority? And Jesus, in showing these signs, and that's really what the signs of Jesus were all about. It's all his miracles were to point people to himself as God. And so he says, okay, for your sake, since you have no faith, I'll heal him in body so you know I can heal him in soul. And so this authority over sin, and it leads them again to, we've never seen anything like this. Next, verse 23 to 28. Somebody on this table want to read? We'll split this table.
One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as the disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? He answered, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.
And then chapter 3, and for the sake of time, we're not going to read it, but verse 1 to 12 also talks about this Sabbath issue. And from there, in chapter 3, verse 5, on the Sabbath, Jesus looked around at them, these religious leaders, angry, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, his hand was restored. Verse 6, the Pharisees went out immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Why the heat? We're told Jesus went around doing good. He's healing the sick. He's cleansing the leper. He's raising the dead. He's feeding the hungry. He's touching the unclean. I mean, isn't this good? Shouldn't everybody sort of be, yeah, Jesus, we're behind this. But there's hatred enough that the next thing we read is that they go out and they start having these meetings, call to order. Here's our agenda tonight. How are we going to kill Jesus? And now we go around the table in our meeting here, holding council. You have an idea? How should we kill Jesus? An idea? This how serious. This wasn't just in a moment of rage. This now is a council being held. We need to destroy him. Why the hate? Anybody?
Jealousy?
Losing power. Right? And there's probably a few other answers. I mean, we had this in place. We had this all figured out. And we're the ones who've held power. I don't want to be political. I'm trying to stay off that while I'm here. But we see that around us being played out incredibly vividly. And for some of us, we look and say, we don't understand it. There are some very simple answers to fix some very serious problems. Why is it that you people here refuse to deal with the obvious answer to the problem and do what's right? And it comes down to power. If we do what's right, it may mess up our structure. And we're more concerned about our structure and our power and our influence and our status and our wealth than we are about fixing problems and dealing with the hurts and the pains of society or man. And so today we can scratch our head and say, this just doesn't make sense. Why wouldn't a person appreciate what Jesus is doing? But we see it all the time. And you've got people that are supposed to be spiritual, obviously not. They're just holding on to the power and the status that they've had for most of their lives. And the reason they hate is because they're self-righteous Pharisees. They hated his message. They hated his method. They hated his theology. They hated his teaching. Because his teaching hit right to their heart, didn't it? Because these were the ones who walked around and everybody knew they're the spiritual ones. They walked around in their garb. They walked around with their black things right on their forehead. They'd slap their little boxes with scripture and everybody knew, oh, look how spiritual they are and what they ate and what they didn't eat and when they walked and when they didn't walk and how they observed the Sabbath and the laws that God gave us in the Old Testament was built upon into volumes. And you thought this was a lot? They just built up piles on top of this word as to what you're able to do. And they saw those who were able to keep the law. And they walked around like peacocks. And then Jesus shows up and he begins to preach things like, you have heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. And all you walking around so proud of yourself and your spiritual stuff, I know your heart. You've heard it said, thou shalt not kill. But I'm telling you, on my authority, it goes beyond the outward. It goes to the inward. And so now he's calling them out and saying, oh, you look really pretty, whitewashed tombs. I know it's full of dead men's bones. And now all of a sudden their world is being shaken. And who they were and what they were about and the power that they held was being pried from their fingers. And they said, we will not stand for this. We need to kill the man. Isaiah talks about how we come to God. Because, let's be honest, there's a little bit of Pharisee in all of us. A little bit of the self-righteousness, a little bit of the outward appearance rather than what's going on in the heart. And you can put on the front and follow all the rules, even all the camp rules. But in the heart, Isaiah 11, God speaks to his people and he says, do me a favor. Keep your Sabbath. Keep your sacrifices. Keep your worship. I have no interest in it. You're dragging your bulls and your goats to the altar. You're wasting your time. I just don't want it. And how often do we do that? Maybe even here today. I came up to camp. I got up early. I mean, it's summer break for a lot of you. You'd be sleeping in. You'd be hanging out, doing nothing, sitting in the back, getting a tan, swimming in the pool, hanging out with your friends, stay up late, sleep late. But I came. Look at me. I'm wearing skirts all day long. I'm working hard. I'm going to meetings. I'm following the rules. Doing everything. Look at me. God, aren't you pleased? God, does this earn me something? Does this find me some favor? Does this make right all of these things that I know have been swimming around in my head and my heart? And God just looks past all of that and says, keep it. If your heart's not there, if you're not surrendered, if you're not yielded, I mean, we're saying that sweet will of God. Fold me close. Overtake me. Consume me. Bring me into the center of who you are and be in the center of who I am. And God speaks. I mean, when I read things like that in Isaiah and God says, do me a favor. Don't go to camp. Just stay home. Don't go to church on Sunday and sing your songs and read your Bible. Save it. Bring your tithes and your offerings, because the problem we have is we think by doing these things we have satisfied God and that we're okay. God would rather you stay home and know you're going to hell. God would rather you stay home and live life the way you want to live life, completely rebellious, than pretend and go through the motions and think that somehow this is acceptable to God. He doesn't want your stuff. He wants your heart. And that's what he's dealing with here with these Pharisees and others. And all they care about is what we do, what we want, what we have. And it's all outward. And it's all wood, hay, and stubble. And it burns up. And God is looking for something much deeper in the heart. And so I think I'm going to end there. And I can pick up the storm tonight. That may work tying it into our prayer meeting. I'll end on a positive note. I won't leave you there. All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth, Jesus said. Authority over, what are all the S's? Satan, sickness, sin, storms, Sabbath, one more, whatever. All authority. And he displayed it when he walked on earth 2,000 years ago, and he desires to display it today in your life. And so when we go from here and we're struggling with this thing and we get a phone call from home, and now we're struggling with that thing, and something else pops up, and we start wrestling with this, and the devil comes in and starts planting doubt about this, and now fear starts to grow, and anxiousness, and all of these things that are coming in against us. All authority has been given unto Jesus, and he has come to minister that authority to us, whether it be over sin and temptation, over sickness, over storms, over the devil at work in us and around us. He has come today to give us authority. And Lord, today we will receive that power, that answer. We come, Lord, today with confidence as you have revealed yourself to us as a God who is over everything.
Yeah.
And so, Lord, for whatever our need and whatever our struggle today, whatever our burden, whatever the fear, whatever the trial, whatever the circumstance, whatever the sin and temptation, we come to you today that you would take authority in our lives and bring victory. And promised that we are made more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, who has loved us and who has died for us and who has given us this victory and caused us to triumph with him. And so, Lord, we ask, take authority over us and over all that affects us. We bow our knee to the God of gods and the Lord of lords and the King of kings this day. We will walk in the shadow of the Almighty. For your name's sake, Lord, we pray. Amen. Bless you, Lord. Amen. God bless you. Have an awesome day.